Westminster Confession, Chapter 30, Paragraph 2. Westminster Confession, Chapter 30, Paragraph 2. To these offices the keys of the Kingdom of Heaven are committed, by virtue whereof they have power respectively to retain and remit sins, to shut that kingdom against the impenitent, both by the word and censures, and to open it unto penitent sinners by the ministry of the gospel and by absolution from censures as occasion shall require. So, the keys of the kingdom, the keys of the kingdom. The Lord has given the power of the keys to church officers. That's what we read at the beginning of that paragraph. To these officers, the keys of the kingdom of heaven are committed. And this is a power that is not committed to the state. Matthew 16, verse 19, and I will give unto thee the kingdom, the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples, and so on. But what is spoken of Peter there is also spoken later on of all the apostles. These keys, then, are not committed to the civil magistrate. And so, back in the previous paragraph, the Lord Jesus, as king and head of his church, hath therein appointed a government in the hand of church officers, distinct from the civil magistrate. We mentioned last time that this one sentence was much discussed and debated, and was a matter of much controversy, even within the Westminster Assembly, but much more outside of it. And yet the overwhelming position was that which we read here within the Assembly, was that which we read in our Confession of Faith. But to these church officers, not to the civil magistrate, were given the keys, these keys of the kingdom of heaven. To use the kind of language that scriptural and historical, the sword and the keys are distinct. The sword is committed to the civil magistrate for the punishing of evil, whereas to the church the keys of the kingdom are given to the office bearers of the church, and they are distinct. The two are to be kept separate. And that's why our forefathers, they would see no contradiction, for example, for a condemned murderer due to be executed, the ministers of the word would still bring to him the word of God without seeking to overturn the civil punishment due. So these two things are to be kept distinct, the civil power and the power Christ has committed to the church. And it is to these officers, not to the whole church. John 20, verse 21-23. John 20, verse 21. Then said Jesus to them, again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. It was to the apostles that this power of the keys was given, and later on, this was continued in the eldership of the church. You can see that in Acts chapter 15, for example. Acts chapter 15 and verse 23, where the apostles and elders are met and the church is present, and the greeting of the letter with the decisions reached includes all three. And they wrote letters by them after this manner, the apostles and elders and brethren, saying greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. So the greeting is from the apostles, elders, and brethren. But when we turn to chapter 16 and verse 4, we read, and as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. So the greeting is from the apostles, elders, and brethren. But the decrees are the decrees of the apostles and elders, not just the apostles, because this was setting a precedent for when there were no apostles. There would be elders, but not the apostles and elders and brethren, because the decisions were actually made by the apostles and elders, though the brethren joined with them, and the Jerusalem brethren, in conveying greetings to the Gentile churches. And the apostles themselves, of course, were elders. They were a particular kind of elder, but they were elders. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. We might think, however, that this position is overturned when we turn to Matthew chapter 18 and verse 17, where it's talking about the offending brother, if he shall neglect to hear them, that is when two or three witnesses are taken along, tell it unto the church, but if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. And it might be thought there, and given what follows in verse 18, verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. It might seem then that the reference to the church means the whole congregation, and that the power of the keys is given to the Christian congregation. But that which is ascribed to the congregation or to the church is sometimes simply referring to the elders of the church. This is true in the Old Testament passage we've referred to before, Numbers chapter 35, Numbers chapter 35 and verse 12. It's about the cities of refuge, but it establishes this point. Numbers 35, verse 12, and they shall be unto you cities for refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer die not until he stand before the congregation in judgment. And in verse 24, then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the revenger of blood according to these judgments. But when we come to the practice of it in Joshua chapter 20, Joshua chapter 20 and verse 4, and when he that doth flee unto one of those cities shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city, and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city unto them, and give him a place that he may dwell among them, and so on. The point being that what is ascribed to the church, the congregation, in Numbers, was actually practiced by the elders of the particular city. So that the reference to take it to the church does not overturn the idea that it is to be taken to the elders of the church. And the congregation is to uphold and implement the discipline, the sentence of discipline that is pronounced by the elders. But it belongs to the eldership of the church to actually make disciplinary decisions. And that's why we are Presbyterians rather than Congregationalists, because we believe in government by presbyters, that is elders, presbyteros is the Greek term for elder, and not government by the congregation. And of course the idea of a novice deciding or taking part in deciding a matter of church discipline is fairly obviously unrealistic, and someone converted, say, from the world a few weeks joining with a congregation in making a decision of that sort is, we think, unrealistic. And the tendency in order to avoid that is that the requirements for membership are raised and raised in order to safeguard the government of the church in Congregationalism, whereas in Presbyterianism such weighty decisions belong to the presbyters of the church, the elders of the church. Secondly, the keys given. The keys given. In Matthew 18, verse 17 and 18, we read just now, we read it again, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 2 Corinthians and chapter 2, and verse 6 to 8, this is talking about the restoration of the man who had been excommunicated. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6, sufficient to such a man is this punishment which is inflicted of many, so that contrariwise he ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. Now, the confession of faith tells us to shut up the kingdom against the impenitent, both by the word and censures. So this is telling us that the keys that are committed by Christ to the officers of the church, the ministers and elders of the church, is the word, and there are two keys, the word and censures, which means church discipline. Robert Murray McShane, in a sermon, I think on 1 Timothy 5:17, when elders were being ordained in Dundee, he said that when he first went into the ministry, he thought that the only thing that ministers had to do was to preach and to pray. But he then realized that Christ has committed two keys to the church and to its officers, the key of the word and the key of discipline, and that both have to be used, and that in the case of discipline, there are other elders who join with ministers in the exercise of that, in the use of that key. So, two keys, the word and discipline. Thirdly, a ministerial power only. A ministerial power only. Perhaps as you've been listening, you thought, well, yes, these verses talk about the keys, and they talk about remitting and retaining sin, and you think, well, what does this mean? Rome claims an absolute power to forgive or not forgive sin. How are we to understand this terminology, the keys of the kingdom of heaven? Well, it is a ministerial power. By that we mean that the authority of ministers in preaching, the authority of all the elders in exercising discipline, is limited by the word of God. Christ has committed a limited a ministerial. They act under Christ and within his word. So the ministers are to preach only what is in the word of God, and the eldership is to enforce only that discipline that Christ has appointed in the Holy Scriptures. And when the word is preached faithfully, and the biblical description of who are the heirs of the kingdom and who are not the heirs of the kingdom, then it has the authority of Christ. And it will be owned by him when he comes to judge the world in righteousness and to separate the sheep and the goats. There is no discrepancy between the word and that word faithfully and accurately expounded and declared, and the distinction it makes between who are forgiven and who are not, and the verdict that will be declared at the last day. So that ministers exercise one of the keys of the kingdom of heaven when they declare the way into the kingdom, when they declare what the Bible teaches about who are the heirs of that kingdom, and when they declare the biblical description of those who are not the heirs of the kingdom of heaven. It was in this sense that Christ spoke of the Pharisees closing the door of the kingdom, because they did not declare the biblical teaching. They did not declare the word of God and what it teaches about entry into the kingdom, who are the heirs of the kingdom and who are not. Indeed, they turned people away from the door, as it were, inasmuch as they told them a false way and told them lies, that they could enter the kingdom by their attempted conformity to not only God's law in its external sense, but their own man-made traditions added to it. They lied to the people in that sense. They did not speak out of the mouth of the Lord. But when the ministers of Christ declare the truth concerning the way of forgiveness and who is forgiven and who is not forgiven from the Scriptures, then that is using the key of the kingdom of heaven. They are showing the way and declaring who are in and out of the kingdom of heaven according to the word of God. But then in discipline, when the eldership of the church biblically and accurately follow through what the Bible teaches, so that someone who behaves like an unregenerate man and the church officers declare that he is to be viewed as an unregenerate man, as a heathen man and a publican, as outside the church and kingdom of God, then unless he repents, this declares his true state and will be demonstrated as such at the last day. So, for example, if a professing believer throws off all even outward conformity to the word of God, throws themselves into ungodliness, denies Christ, and the office bearers of the church declare on the basis of what they can see that he is to be viewed as a heathen man and a publican, unless he is brought to repentance before he leaves this world, then at the last day, that ungodly man who once professed the truth but was never truly born of the Spirit, the Lord will uphold that verdict at the last day. And the sins which the office bearers of the church declared to be unforgiven will prove to be unforgiven. We must notice then that it is unfaithfulness to men's souls as well as to dishonor Christ to treat as being in the kingdom those who are clearly not in the kingdom. That is why church discipline does matter. And it's not simply a matter of keeping the books in order, as it were. It's a matter of faithfulness to the Lord and to the souls of men. If evidently unbelieving people are admitted to the Lord's table, then the session is treating them as believers, and in that sense assuring them that all is well when all is not well. And it is dishonest, cowardly, and a breach of obligation to seek the good of the souls of men. So we must understand that we are not to treat as in the kingdom those who are visibly not so. Of course, human knowledge is limited. There can be those who are visibly in the kingdom, but are secretly hypocrites. The eldership is not to assume that everyone within the visible church is actually born of the Spirit. But when it is visible, when it is visible to the human eye that someone is not a believer in our Lord Jesus Christ, then it is incumbent upon the eldership of the church to exclude them from those ordinances which, according to the word, are for the strengthening of those inside the kingdom, not the conversion of those outside of it. So, whilst the Word of God urges caution in the sense of not trying to know what we can't know, we can't see the souls of men, we can only go by what is visible and what is professed and known practice. Nevertheless, the visible church is to consist of visible saints. That is, those who, according to what is knowable, appear to be the people of God. That is, those who profess faith in our Lord Jesus Christ along with their children. But if it becomes visibly evident that that is not the case, then church discipline is to be exercised. The apostle said, "Who is sufficient for these things?" And certainly it is beyond the natural powers of men to be faithful in the exercise of either of the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And yet the Lord's grace is sufficient for the ministers and elders of the church, but it behoves all the people of God to pray for them that they will be found faithful and kept faithful in both the public preaching of the ministry and in the discipline which belongs to the eldership office.